So who am I? I think I should introduce. I'm Glenn Goffin. I actually am one of the elders here, believe it or not. And you often see me over here. So if you're like, wait, I recognize the face, but I can't place it, that's where it's from. I'm sure, it's been a long time. It's been many months since the last time that I had an opportunity to share with everyone. And we're going to actually continue in the same place we were. But before we do that, a couple things. One, John told me to tell you, they are having a fantastic time. Everything's going well. He said, we are so blessed. And you know what? Anyone here that has been to Israel knows what that means. It's an awesome, awesome trip. It's a blessing that you can't really even describe. It's just beyond. And so if you do get the chance, please do go. I'm sure there will be another trip. One of the things that John said is, what are you going to cover? I said, well, you know, I'll just continue in Malachi. And that's a book that I've been traveling through with you guys for quite a long, long time. And the reason is partly, Steve made a little fun of me this morning. He was like, boy, I don't know, one little tiny prophet and you're milking this for a long time. I'm like, yeah, true that. But, you know, it's only partly because I rarely get the opportunity to share. And another thing, I'm a soft talker. If you don't hear me, just go like this, and it will remind me, speak up. And I saw Dave Gilbert do that just now. Dave. is it on? It's on, right? Okay, good, because I hear me very well. So, you know, what we're going to do is I'm going to just give you a little refresher just because I haven't been here in a while. So we're in Malachi, and we're going to be in Malachi 2, chapter 2, verse 17. If you knew where the New Testament is, go about one page to the left. It's the last book in the Old Testament in the Bible. It's the last prophet, as we all know, and we've covered this before. Before the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, right? So this is an important book for that reason. And we've been traveling through it. I've been loving the journey. It's a special book to me because the very title of it is special. The title is Malachi, but that means messenger, right? And that speaks to us. Why? Because we are messengers also. We're messengers of the gospel and of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I feel like this is a training ground. This book is a training ground for us as people who share the gospel. This is a blueprint. It really is. So refresher. Where are we? What has happened? So Solomon's temple was built, you know, probably around 968, 930 BC. The kingdom split, right, between the up northern and the lower and the southern, Israel and Judah, right? So the kingdom splits around 930. Around 721 or so, Israel, the northern kingdom, is captured by the Assyrians, and they're taken away. Judah's still there. Jerusalem is in Judah, right? So you'll often see in many of the prophets them say, oh, Judah and Jerusalem. They'll put those two together, right? It's a special meaning to that. And then 586, Judah's captured. And then what happens is in 516, in fact, I'm going to read real quickly to you 2 Chronicles 36:15. It says this, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, Judah and Jerusalem, Jerusalem the temple. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people and until there was no remedy. Now, this is before the Babylonian captivity, before Judah's taken. He's basically saying, look, and he says, it's because you haven't honored the Sabbaths, 70 Sabbaths, so they are taken away. Cyrus comes into power. Ezra, Nehemiah, they come back. They come back, they rebuild with the people, they rebuild the walls. It's quite a difficult time for them to get the people to do that. The people come back, then they rebuild the temple. So that's the setting of where we are. Now, the book of Malachi, beautiful book. It's a book of questions. There's many questions, there's more than 14 questions that God himself asks in this, and there's many questions asked by the people. In fact, one of the reasons that I love the book of Malachi is really, in a way, it is a courtroom scene. It's a courtroom scene. What you have is the people are the ones that are on trial, but they think that they're putting the Lord himself on trial because they're asking him questions, but he's asking them questions. So you read this and you're just like, well, who's really on trial here? If you go to the very first verse, this is why I love this. It says, actually, it's the second verse. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And yet you say, in what way have you loved us? The rest of the book of Malachi is an answer to that. And the answer is really one word. The answer is one name, Jesus. The answer is, how have you loved us? Jesus. I sent my son, my only son. And we're going to see that in the verses that we're going to cover. But that is the answer to the question. Now there's going to be many more questions in here. And those questions are going to be very probing. But I can assure you, and you know if you've read this, that it's not God who is on trial in this book, right? It is us that's on trial. It is the people of Israel at the time that were on trial. God was asking them questions and they had really no answers. And so what he does is he answers for them. So he asks questions, many questions. The last time we were in chapter 2, and God says, somewhere in here, he says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And then he says, I have made you contemptible and base. And then he says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously? And we talked about the answer to that question. He's asked many questions. All right. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. This is the next set of questions, the next passage. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? God's saying, look, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of you guys questioning everything. I'm tired of you guys asking, always doubting. So they say, he says, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? That is a question that you do not want to ask. Where is the God of justice? But really what they're asking, I'm going to take a, before we address that, what they are really saying in their hearts, and we say it today, it's the same thing. These are the same questions that exist all around us today. This is training ground. It's the gospel. It's how to share the same questions. You know what people say? Oh, I would believe in God. Yeah. Except, you know, how could a good God, and you fill in the rest, how could a good God allow COVID? How could a good God allow drought and famine in Africa? How could a good God allow poor babies to die. How could a good God allow that? It's a good question. It's a really good question. What they're saying is, where is the God of justice? Where is he? Show him to me. If you show him to me, I will believe. That's what they say. They say, oh, I would believe, except how can I believe in a God that would allow these things? Just show me where the God of justice is. Show me. That's what they're saying, right? But that's not what they mean, right? What they mean is, I want fairness. I want, the word now is equity. I want equalness. What they really mean is, I don't want justice. I want what he has. You know, before I got saved, this was the question that just gnawed at me. It gnawed at my heart. And that was, how come those people have it so good and I'm so miserable? I mean, you wouldn't have known it. You know, I was a party dude, man. I was like, invite me, because I'll make your party a good one, you know. And the reason for that was because I was desperate for friends. I was desperate for them, because I was really so empty. I was so empty. And this was the question that bothered me so badly. It was, God, how come they have it so good? They'd get married, and I'd look at how happy they are, and I'd be, oh, man, why am I not like that? Father, why? And I wasn't saying Father at that time. I wasn't even saying God. I didn't know. I was really just barren. I had no one to even ask the question to. That's even sadder, really, when you think about it. I didn't even know who to appeal to, because I didn't believe in God, really. That was awakening in me, but I didn't believe then. And so they say, where is the God of justice? But what they mean is, why do they have stuff and I don't? And in fact, in the first part of this, they say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. What they're saying is, the evil people in this world are blessed. God, you're blessing them. You're treating them like they're righteous, like they're good people. You're giving them good things. How is that fair? That's what they're saying. I mean, that is exactly what people say today. And so we have a blueprint here for the answer. It's interesting to see what God says to this, right? Let me just also add, they say, where is the God of justice? But they don't want to know that answer. And why is that? Because we don't want justice. Because justice means that we would have to pay the penalty for the things that we've done that are wrong. That's what justice means. And so it's a really good question. Where is the God of justice? Well, he's there. But justice is not. God is there. He is the God of justice. But justice is not here. Oh, God is here. But justice is not here, right? How could justice be here? How could even fairness be here? Let me just throw out a few. Sorry. In the verse that we read, it said that they killed the messengers. That's the prophets. God sent prophets. He sent messengers. Malachi is one of them. They killed them. They killed them. They did not want to hear what they had to say. Is that fair? Is that just? Is it just that you could kill righteous men who bring the word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Is it right to kill them? No. Is that just? No, it's not just. Is poverty just? How can I have so much and there's people with so little? Is that just? Is it fair? So is what's the problem? Is God not just? Heaven forbid that we would say that, right? So what's going on? Well, this is what is going on. God is not only just, but he's merciful. And that's why justice is not here right now, at this moment. True justice is not here, because God is merciful, and he's patient, and he's kind, and he's willing to wait that we would come to him. And so that's why you can ask rightly, where is justice in this world? Because it's not here. But one more thing. There's some of us, hopefully most of us, hopefully all of us, who love God, who've given our hearts and our lives to God, who've been saved. And we'll talk about that. But God says, look, don't ask for justice. Love your enemies. He says, don't demand justice. That's not why you're here. You're not here to demand justice. Heaven forbid, and we shouldn't be doing that. Because God said, love your enemies. If we demanded justice, if Jesus came and he demanded justice, would he have ever gone to the cross? Was the cross just? It was the most unjust thing that has ever happened and ever will happen. Because the most righteous man that ever lived, the poorest king, the most humble of all, was crucified unrighteously. That is unjust. It's the epitome. It's the peak of injustice. So we don't dare ask, where is the God of justice, or where is justice even? Because we shouldn't expect it. What we should do is be just. That's what God demands of us who love him. Don't demand justice for yourself. Be just. So when you are dealing with others, be just in your dealings. Be fair. Be right. That's what God wants. You know, there will come an end to God's mercy. Think about that. There is going to come a day when the king will sit on the throne, and there will be those who have not accepted him. And on that day, mercy will end. You know, in a court case, there's a trial, and there's questions, and there's answers, and there's a judgment made. We have the judgment. We have the questions. We have the answers. That is already here. We have it. It's called the Word of God. And it judges us. These very questions, these very words that we're reading are judging our hearts, and we are being judged by it right now. But also in a court case, there's a verdict and there's a sentence. The judgment has occurred. The verdict and the sentencing is to come. And there will be only two kinds of people. I always say this. I love to say this. There's not races. There's not genders. There's two kinds of people. There's those who are saved and who love Jesus Christ and have accepted the forgiveness of God and the redemption that they found in Jesus. And there are those who reject God. Only two. The only two. And on that day, mercy is going to end for those who reject God. He's patient today. He's patient. He's kind. But that day is coming. In fact, let's read 3:1. We are going to do our best to get to verse 15. If it kills me. Oh, man. I just looked at the clock. We are probably not going to get to verse 15. my wife, she told me, she said, you have got way too much material here. verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That is John the Baptist. And we know he came, and he did. And what did he do? He called people to repent. And the Lord, now notice Lord here is Adonai. It's not the capital version. This is speaking of the Messiah. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That means unexpectedly or without warning. Even the messenger of the covenant. I love the word messenger when I see it. This is capitalized. The messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, the messenger of the covenant. There was already a covenant. There was actually more than one. And there's even a theology around covenants and way more than we could get into. But there was, I'll say in a big sense, the old covenant. And that covenant was a covenant of works, of the law. It was a covenant agreement between God and the people that said, if you supply your righteousness in the form of sacrifices and obedience and the things that I ask of you, if you supply your righteousness, I will provide you abundantly beyond what you could imagine. That's the old covenant. But there's a messenger of the covenant coming, and that's Jesus. Now, this verse looks at two horizons. I don't think it's probably true that the author of Malachi, and it might not have been a person actually named Malachi. We don't know. There's different theories about that. But the author of this book might not have seen clearly two horizons here, right? The first coming of Jesus and the second coming. But he's saying the messenger of the covenant. So there will be a new covenant. In fact, let me just read what Jesus himself said in Isaiah 61:3. So when Jesus was first on the scene, we'll call it, right? He was first made his public ministry, and he's walking around, and he's been tried in the desert by Satan. We know this. He's saying the same things it says that John the Baptist was saying, which is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the message. By the way, same message today. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. It's present. It's available. It's the kingdom of God is what? Where is it? It's wherever the king reigns. That's where the kingdom is. The kingdom is wherever the king reigns. Now you say, well duh. But think about that. That means the kingdom of God might be in that seat, but not a seat over there. And I'm not going to point at anybody. The kingdom of God is wherever the king reigns. And so Jesus was preaching and teaching and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. And he was the king of that kingdom, and he still is. And so he says, in Isaiah 61:3, he says, he was given the book of the scroll, it says. He stood up in the temple, as was his custom. So he was given the book of the scroll, and he read this. Where did I put it? Here it is. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, good news, the gospel. To the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Thank you, Lord. That was me. to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he puts down the scroll. The first coming, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That year is now. That time is now. This is the acceptable time of the Lord. This is when we can turn our lives and our hearts over to the Lord, right? And so he does that, but he did not read the next one. It says, to comfort all who mourn, and the day of vengeance of our God. That day is to come. That day is still coming. There's two comings, two that we talk about. The first and the second. The second one is when the Lord comes to judge. When he comes in righteousness, is to judge, and that's when mercy will end for many, as it were. And I'm just using that as a phrase. So he says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. I always find that interesting. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Remember, the first covenant, they were supposed to do that. They're supposed to offer in righteousness. But he's saying, no, there needs to come one who will purify, who will set the hearts right before the Lord. And so there is one coming. And he says that he will come, a messenger of the covenant, and his judgment, he will provide the purity that we need. Then it says, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away the alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change, and therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. A swift witness, you know, against, and then he lists a set of people. And you know, those are the same people today, right? We see them all around us. They go by these odd names, sorcerers, adulterers we get, perjurers, liars, those who exploit wage earners. It's the same set of things, and we are all guilty of that. And then he goes on and says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. He's saying, look, I made a promise. I have made covenants. I have made commitment to you, and I will not go back on my word, even though you do. In fact, he says, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. He's saying you have gone back on your word. You've gone back on the commitment that we have made. And he says, and you have not kept them. And then he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? They say, wait, what? Return to you? Why do we need to return to you? They have completely lost sight and track of the fact that they need to return to him. They didn't realize that they had separated. In fact, what had happened is, if you know the story, it's important. There was the original Exodus. The people of Israel go to Egypt, the first Exodus. They're there 400 years. They're tormented by the Egyptians. They leave the Exodus. Moses leads them into freedom, right? They quickly turn away from God. And much of the rest of the Old Testament is describing what happens over the many years. And then what happens? God says, you've gotten to the point where you're not even honoring my Sabbaths anymore. So you know what? I'm going to send you back into captivity again. And he does that. And they go and they're taken by Babylon. And then they're freed again by God's mercy. And so you'd think, oh, wow, they've learned their lesson from the first time. So this second time, of course, they're going to be, much wiser, much smarter. They're gonna understand. They're going to look in the Old Testament and the writings of the early authors, and they're going to say, oh, let's not do that again. But that is not what happens at all, right? And in fact, if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, and I recommend you do, you'll see that it was like pulling teeth. In fact, at one point, they literally had to pull the hair out of some of the guys' beards to get them to do anything for the Lord, to get them to build the wall, to restore the temple. They were so cold that they were dead and they didn't even know it. Another thing that I can relate to. That's the problem. When you're dead, you don't know it. You're blind. And we live in a world of dead people. And they're living, but they're dead. And we need to remember that. And we need desperately to bring this message to them. They say, in what way shall we return? What is the answer to that question? Well, just because I am going to get through this, I'm going to read this. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, for that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. God says, start here. They had come back. They had been forced to repair the wall, repair the temple. But what was happening? The Levites were out in the field. They were working. They were working in the field, planting crops. Why? Because they couldn't afford to live. The priests, they couldn't afford to live. Why? Because the people had not given them any money. And so God starts right there. He says, look, you are so cold and dead, you don't even realize what's going on. He said, let's start with the very basics. I always love Joe Fuchs when he says this, you know, and this is a dated statement, even as I say it. He says, if you want to know what you worship, look at your checkbook, right? Now, do we even have checkbooks anymore? I don't know. I know this. I don't ever see mine because my wife, she does all that. But, so true. And you know, any more in a checkbook, there's like one big thing, Amazon, you know, huge, you know. But you get the idea. We look at what we are willing to put our money into, right? Well, that's what God is saying here. He's saying, look, you know what? Let's start at the beginning. If you want your eyes to start to open again, if you want that blindness to go away, let's start at the very beginning and let's take some baby steps here. Number one, look at your checkbook. Look at it. What are you worshiping? Because whatever the big numbers are, that's what you're worshiping. And that's what God's saying here. He's saying, you are worshiping your money and your own greed more than you worship me. Your money is more important to you than I am. That's what he's saying. In Matthew, Jesus said, in the Beatitudes, he said, look, judge not that you be not judged, for with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged. He says, with the same measure that you measure, it will be measured to you. That verse imprinted in my brain. I constantly repeat that back to myself. In Matthew 23:23, I'm not sure if I have it here, but Yeah, 23:23. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Now, mint and anise and cumin are the tiniest little things you've ever seen. And apparently, what they would do is take these little things and 9 for me, 1 for you, 9 for, you know what I mean? It was ridiculous. It was a joke. And he says, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Justice. God calls us to that. He wants us to be just. He wants us to do that. Yes, there will be ultimately perfect justice when Jesus comes again. God will prevail over all the injustice of the world. But he wants us to be his arms and his legs and to be his justice now. I'm going to read one more thing. There's a new covenant that God is bringing. Jesus Christ brought it. That's what his whole first coming was about. He brought a new covenant. It was a covenant not of works, not of providing our own righteousness to satisfy God, but his righteousness. And that's called grace, right? We know that. It's a covenant of grace. He provides the righteousness because we don't got it. We don't have it. So he provides it. And you know, I would preach this a lot in the youth center. I'd teach it a lot in the youth detention center down here, and I always love to talk about those kids. They're so close to my heart. But I would, on many an evening, when we would be there studying the Bible, I would say to them, look, you've heard all what I've had to say. You've heard about death. You've heard about life. You've heard about new life. Do you want that? Do you want to be saved? And many nights, believe it or not, every single hand would go up. And I would look around the room, and I would realize, wait a minute, no. You don't understand. You are much too ready to raise your hand. And they would look at me like I was nuts. Like, what are you talking about? And you know, we're guilty of this. I would look around and I would say, you don't realize what you are about to do. You don't realize what's about to happen here, because if you understood, you wouldn't be quite so ready. What's going to happen here is you are going to die. In fact, you're going to give up your life. Your life is going to be gone. And you know, today we preach a gospel that Dietrich Bonhoeffer taught when he was, there's much more we could say, and I've run out of time. He called it cheap grace. And I'm going to read a quote from him. But we teach a cheap gospel. And Jesus came, and God is a God of justice, and he wants justice, and he is offended by injustice. Trust me, those who commit injustice are going to pay, unless they're forgiven. So they will pay unless they are forgiven. And there's only one way to be forgiven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you are going to pay the balance due. Jesus said, "It is finished. The debt is paid." He paid it. But if you don't accept that, then you will pay it. And you will pay it. And God wants justice. And so there was this preaching of cheap faith. It was like, oh, just accept Jesus and everything's going to be good. And your life's going to be fantastic. And no. That is not right. Because he gave his life for us, and he expects us to give our lives for him. It's not a one-way street. It's not that I just take and take and take and get. God said in that verse we just read, look, he says, "Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." That is the kind of God we're talking about. He can give us so much that we can't even take it. But it isn't cheap. And it isn't just a simple matter of reciting a little prayer. It isn't. That's not what it is. What it is this. I'm going to read what Bonhoeffer said. By the way, all the hands went up. I said, put your hands down. I said, let me talk to you. And this is basically what we talked about. This is a quote from him. He says, "Cheap grace," this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, "is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross. And it's grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." Are you ready to die for Jesus? There's people here who have already done that. And I hope it's almost everyone. And there's people here who have not done that. If you have not done that, please stay. Please come. Please talk to us. You know you're empty. You know you're dead. You know that life is unjust and unfair. And you know that other people have what you want. And you don't know why. You don't know why you don't have it. You don't know why they do. And it just does not feel right to you. If you are those people, please come talk to us. Today can be that day for you. Because what God is going to do is he's not going to bring perfect justice to your life. He's not going to bring money and wealth. No, what he's going to bring is healing. He's going to give you life where you have no life. He's going to bring you abundance. He's going to give you an inheritance. You won't have it today, but you will have an inheritance in heaven. And so please come if you know what I'm saying and you understand it. But please understand this. It's not easy. You're going to give up your life. Let's pray.